You would please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. And in Luke 14, we're going to look at one of the parables of Jesus Christ. And I'll be preaching a message to you today with the Lord's help that is entitled, It's Almost Supper Time. And you know, that's always kind of a nice thought when it's almost supper time. Because I remember when I was a boy growing up, my mom would say, Bobby, don't wander too far because it's almost supper time. Of course, I was pretty glad to be obedient to that command because I liked supper time. Okay, and I was always ready for it. God says there's another kind of supper time coming, though. And it's a time when we are going to be with him forevermore. The Bible actually talks about a marriage supper of the Lamb, and we need to understand that as it gets close and it's almost supper time, well, God has some final instructions for us. Do you know what moms do before supper? They check with the kids. Have you washed your hands? And you know what? God does the same thing with us. He's checking us right now. He's saying to us, have you taken care of those few last things? Because it's just about supper time. Pretty soon we're going to be sitting down at the table, so I want you to take care of a few things before that, before it's supper time. So let's read this passage, and then we'll pray, and then we'll see what the Lord can show us today. Starting in Luke chapter 14 and verse number 15. Luke 14, verse 15. The Bible says, And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Heavenly Father, again, we're just so grateful that you've given us your words. You've preserved them for us so that we know when we read anything within the pages of the Holy Bible, we can trust that these are the words that we need, that you want us to learn and live by. Father, I pray that you'd show us from this passage what we ought to be doing before you come to take us to that wonderful supper in heaven. And Father, we know that each one of us can probably look at our own lives and admit to you, Lord, that we are lacking in what we ought to be doing. So I pray, Lord, that you give us a little push today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so when you look at this, I hope you can see that there is a certain urgency here in this passage. He's saying some things are getting ready to happen, and he says you need to take care of these things. And, you know, so often I think we get caught up in the day-by-day drudgery of, well, sure, I'm a Christian, and sure, I know the Lord is coming back, and we lose the sense of expectancy, the sense of urgency, the sense of excitement about the fact that we serve the living God. And we have a living God who does a work in the hearts of men and women, and yes, children. And there's a work to be done. And we could say, as David said when he looked out across the valley at that giant Goliath, and he said, "Is there not a cause?" We need to understand again that there is a cause. Okay, that we don't do the things that we do just to fill up time as believers. We don't just do it to say that we're doing something. No, we do it because the souls of so many people are in the balance today. And the souls of us who know Jesus Christ, there's a sense that we have a purpose. And we have something that we need to do for Him, for the Lord. And I think most of you here today, you've heard of Charles Spurgeon. He was a Baptist minister back in the late 1800s. I'm just going to quote something that he said one time. He said, "But our faith makes us abundant in good works. May I say to you, if you are doing all you possibly can for Christ, endeavor to do yet more. I believe a Christian man is generally right when he is doing more than he can. And when he goes still further beyond that point, he will be even more nearly right." He said, "There are scarcely any bounds to the possibilities of our service. We need, like the apostles, to launch out into the deep, or our nets will never enclose a great multitude of fishes. If we had but the pluck, the courage, to come out of our hiding places and face the foe, we should soon achieve immense success. We need far more faith in the Holy Ghost. He will bless us if we cast ourselves entirely upon Him." That's from Charles Spurgeon. Okay, so today I want to preach to you a message that will hopefully give you a sense and a purpose for doing a work for God. And if there could possibly be anybody here with us today and you don't know the Lord, I want you to know that there's an urgency for you as well, because it's almost supper time and you need to know Him. All right, so let me just give you some thoughts and principles from this passage as we look at this today. And what these are some things that I think we all ought to consider or reconsider or just remember again. I'm sure that I'm not going to be showing you anything new today, probably, but maybe you need a reminder. All right, so the first thing I want you to understand today is that heaven is worth the getting. Heaven is worth the getting. You know, it's an interesting thought, and I think most people tend to think of heaven as some sort of a mushy, soft, lighted, fuzzy, nice place with a lot of light and people floating by playing on their harps, and it's like everybody's just kind of on drugs up there or something, you know? I mean, isn't that what, don't you think that's what a lot of people imagine heaven's going to be like? And so a lot of people are saying, well, if that's what it's going to be like, that doesn't look too exciting. I don't want to be on drugs for eternity. And of course, they won't say it that way, but if you consider the question, what is heaven? You know, I'm just trying to tell you, there's all kinds of ideas. So just look at the passage in our text. He says in verse 15, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And I'm not even going to deal with all the kingdom of God stuff. I've been through that over and over again, and that's not our point today. Today we're looking at the spiritual application. And so we're looking beyond the millennium into eternity and heaven. And he said, it's going to be a blessed time to eat there. It's going to be a blessing to be part of that. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse number 18, the Apostle Paul said there in Romans 8, 18, he said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." He says there's nothing that compares to the glory of that place. And I like what it says over there in the last chapter of the Bible in Revelation 22, down there in verse 3. It says, "And his servants shall serve him. God says he's going to put us up there and he's going to give us a purpose and he's going to send us out and we're going to do a work for God for eternity. We're going to have a purpose. And I'm excited about that. I'm glad I'm not just floating around with no purpose. Now, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what you're going to do. I mean, if God puts me up there and makes me some sort of a T-boy, that's okay. That'll really be a privilege in heaven to be in the presence of God. I'm going to be up there with him, and I'm going to be with my loved ones who know Jesus Christ and love him. I'm going to see the saints of all the ages that I've been reading about all these years, there's going to be a fellowship, and there's going to be a time of sitting down at the table, and there's going to be times of going out and serving him. You say, well, what's God going to do for about the next million years or so? Well, I don't know, but I know it's going to be exciting. I mean, I'm telling you what, heaven is worth the getting, and it's worth getting today, right now as well. Do you realize, those of you who know Jesus Christ today, the Bible says you are already seated with Christ in heavenly places. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, when you get saved, you are placed in Christ. Well, where is Christ? Where's the Lord Jesus Christ? He's seated on the right hand of God in heaven. And by the way, it says that he is in heavenly places, and so obviously so are we. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 20, Ephesians 1:20 says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And then 10 verses later, it says in the next chapter, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so, he's in heavenly places. We are in heavenly places in him. Well, I'll tell you what, heaven's an okay place right now. Paul said, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's a good time. It's something to look forward to. It's peace in your heart. It's joy. It means that your sins are forgiven. It means that you can turn your back completely on your past and not worry about it because you know that God has taken care of it. And it means even though you may displease him today, you got someone that you can go to in prayer with your broken heart when you mess up. Or maybe you haven't messed up and things are just going wrong anyway. And the Bible says that we have right here with us, we have the Holy Spirit interceding for us. And in heaven, we have the Son of God, interceding for us. Man, you can't get two better lawyers than that. Amen. I mean, you got the Holy Spirit and you've got Jesus Christ up there. And I mean, there they are. They're interpreting your nonsense, you know? And by the time your prayer gets to the Father, man, it sounds so good. So good. Do you worry about having all the right words and the right speech when you go to God in prayer? Okay? Well, just speak to him from your heart, and the Holy Spirit, he'll take whatever you say. Jesus Christ will take it, and they'll interpret it for you. Listen, and it's going to be wonderful by the time it gets to God the Father. Hey, heaven is worth the getting. Amen. Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And Luke 14:16 said, then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. Okay. Well, let's look at Revelation 19, because this talks about the marriage of the Lamb and the great marriage supper in heaven. Revelation 19, verses 5 to 9. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. It is going to be a wonderful time. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, of course, doctrinally speaking, in the passage we just read, the marriage has taken place in heaven, and the bridegroom is coming to meet the guests at his marriage supper. And so he has sent out his servants, Moses and Elijah, to go out. They start inviting the guests. The bridegroom cometh, the bridegroom cometh. Make sure you got oil in your lamps and come to the marriage. The marriage supper. See, so doctrinally, the bride, which is the church, which is the body of Christ, it's already complete and already married, and now the guests are being invited to the supper. Okay, and so these guests will be those who get saved during the tribulation time. But you know what? A lot of people get invited and they don't come. And that leads to the next point. Any excuse will do it. Any excuse will do it. Back in Luke 14, a little bit further there, talks about this great supper that this man had prepared. And evidently, he had already sent out the invitations. And I wouldn't be surprised to find out that the invitation is the Holy Bible itself. Because when he sends his servant to go and tell them supper's ready, it says that he was sent to them that were bidden. Okay, whether they were bidden through the scriptures, through the Holy Spirit, or through the other saints, they had already received the invitation. And he says, Come, for all things are now ready. And all they, with one consent, began to make excuse. And it doesn't seem to make any difference whether it's an Old Testament Jew or a New Testament Gentile or someone in the tribulation. These excuses, they've been made in every age when it comes to receiving God's grace. You may be one of these excuse makers right now. I'm sure if you've ever tried to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, you have certainly met these excuse makers. Today, if you witness, you're still trying to bring people into the body of Christ to be the chaste virgin, the bride of Christ. During the tribulation, it's going to be too late for that, but they can still be a guest of the bridegroom. Okay, but you talk to people, and when they begin to make excuse as to why they couldn't believe, they begin to tell all these reasons why they could not come to the supper. You know, it's sad when you look at this and you realize there's all kinds of people making excuses for not coming to the supper, for not trusting Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, for not looking to Him and allowing Him to take those sins of theirs on that cross so that they can take His righteousness on themselves and in their stand as they stand before God the Father. And we notice here that these excuses, they're categorized in three different and distinct areas. The first man in verse number 18 said, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. You know what he did? He allowed his possessions to get between him and God. And Christians, you can do that too, by the way. You get out there and you say, boy, I got this boat. I need to try it out right now. Well, you better be careful about letting those possessions get between you and God. I can't come because maybe I wouldn't be able to make this good income if I got right with God. Well, praise God, you must have forgotten that you've got something in heaven that's worth more. You say, well, I don't really need that. I already told you heaven is worth the getting, didn't I? I'll tell you again. Heaven is worth the getting. Now, you don't get heaven because you've given up some stuff. No, I'm not saying that. You get heaven because you have trusted in Jesus Christ. But you know, there's a sense in which people know that there's something that changes in their life when they trust in Jesus Christ. And then they're fearful. And then believers are fearful. And they say, oh, I can't go any further, because if I go any further, I might not have all these things. So they limit how much they're willing to do for the Lord. Well, because of their possessions, right? And it's true. You might not. Maybe you wouldn't do it, but you're letting your possessions get between you and Christ. What did Jesus say? He said, what shall it profit a man? This is Mark chapter 8, verse 36. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What's your soul worth? I don't know exactly. I certainly can't tell you in terms of dollars, because the Bible says your one soul, your individual soul, is worth more than the entire world. And so that tells me you better take care of that thing. All right, the second man, he had trouble with his occupation. Verse 19, he said, the Bible says there, another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. So he's basically saying, I need to go to work. I got to work. I can't come to the supper. I got to work. Well, don't you think the Lord knows you need to work? I think the Lord has told you you need to work. Okay? Bible says it's good to work, and there's nothing wrong with working. But I'll tell you what, that work, I'm just saying, the Bible teaches that work better not get between you and God. I've seen it happen. People ask us to pray that God would get them a better job. They get a better job, and then we don't see them anymore. That's what this is all about. You know, and I know sometimes there's going to be a struggle trying to get that balance. I know there's going to be some times when you struggle trying to figure out how to do it. But believe me, I know. I know how that is. But I'm saying you better have this in your mind, that my service to Jesus, my love for him, is far beyond, far above that job, any job. All right, well, let me ask you something. If God asked you, would you quit your job? Okay, would you? Some of you are saying, Lord, please ask me to quit my job. Okay, you don't like your job. So in that case, I ask you, if he wants you to stay, will you stay? All right. I mean, like I said, some of you, you'd be happy to quit your job and go where the Lord wants you to go. You know, that would have to be better. But this is actually the situation that I find myself in quite often. I'm ready to go, but willing to stay if the Lord asks me to. And so I'm always seeking his guidance in regard to where he wants me to be. But the thing is here, you cannot let the occupation keep you from Jesus Christ. Do you know what your first occupation is? It's to glorify God as a Christian. Yes, he'll put you in a job, and he'll have you work that job. But you know what? There might be somebody here, and you know your job is destroying you spiritually. But you're afraid to let go because you're afraid you might go hungry. Or you might just say, I love my job, and I want to keep my job. But listen, at some point, God might say, to serve me, you got to give up that job. And especially if you're in the liquor business or the pornography business or something like that, for sure God's going to have you give up that job. Something like that. But Point being here, any old excuse will do when it comes to refusing God or turning away from Him. Now, I'm applying this text here to a really broad area, okay? This is not a deep study of this passage, but he's talking about people who will be coming to the supper during the tribulation or after the tribulation, okay? I know that, but that third excuse comes in, and at least in America, we've made the jokes and laughed about it and everything else, but this has to do with relations, okay? That's in verse 20, where another said, "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." That sounds strange, doesn't it? And ladies, if you feel left out because it's not a lady there saying, "I've married a husband and therefore I cannot come," I want you to know it does work both ways. Okay? Some people say, "I have kids, so I can't come." Some people say, "I have to take care of mom and dad, therefore I cannot come. I cannot do what God wants me to do because of the relationships that I have." You say, "Wait a minute, but we have responsibilities." You know what? You have to take care of certain possessions. You have to work at a job. God wants you to take care of your family. Those are all true, but none of those things should come between you. Between you, number one, coming to Jesus Christ as your Savior, and number two, between you serving Him with all your heart. None of those things should come between you and serving God. Do you realize that when you're working a job that God wants you to do, number one, He'll take care of you. Number two, He'll give you opportunities to serve Him, even within that job. You'll find open doors to be a witness right there where you are. The Bible says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." But when it comes right down to it, any old excuse will do. You know, it's interesting. You've got possessions, occupation, and relations. And then further on in this chapter, he deals with some of his disciples, and these are hard statements. These are not ways of salvation. These are ways of being a true disciple, a disciple of Jesus Christ. But look, it comes down. You know what he does? He takes those three things, possessions, occupation, and relations, and then he reverses the order. He takes care of it. He answers it. The last thing he spoke of was, "I have a wife, and therefore I cannot come." And then verse 26 of Luke 14:26, he says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." You say, "I don't like that word hate there." Well, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on that word hate, but I will say this, it's that there's a comparative word, okay? And you can easily go to Scripture and prove the meaning. You don't have to go to the Greek or anything fancy. For example, Jacob had two wives, didn't he? And in Genesis 29, verse 31, the Bible says, "When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren." Okay? So does that mean that Jacob hated Leah to where he could say that, or you could say that, well, that means he didn't love her? No, because if you compare it to the verse right before that, verse 30, it defines what that means. It said there, "He loved also Rachel more than Leah." Okay? So this is something that everybody has trouble understanding. Okay, but let me give you an illustration that I hope will help you to understand. And I'm not trying to be crude here. I'm just trying to give you something I think will make you say, "Oh, okay, that's what that means. That makes sense." Okay, so here, you husbands, you come home from work Saturday night, and you say to your wife, "Honey, I love you, But I just want to let you know that there's a lady at work that I love just a little bit more than you. Now, what message did your wife just receive from you? What she heard was, you hate me, right? Isn't that the message that you ladies would get from that? I hope so, because that's the message that you were just given. And I know there are some really rotten guys out there who have tried that, but it's still wrong. So what God is saying is, when you come to Him and you say, Lord, I really do love you. You are my love. I love you so dearly. But there's just this thing over here that I love a little bit more. I love my boat just a little bit more than you. How do you expect He's going to take that? He's going to take it the same way. So He says, you better hate that thing over there. You better hate those other things and those other people. You better love me first. That's what He's talking about. Of course, He wants you to have the right kind of love for your husband, for your wife, for your children. He's talking about, your love for me must be first. And anytime you turn from me, you're cheating on me. And He says, I take it just like that, as if you're cheating on me. So, well, the second thing, let's go to the next thing. The second thing that He dealt with was occupation. And in verse 27, He says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He says, are you worried about what you're doing out there in the field? He says, you better worry first of all about what you're doing for me. So the first thing He dealt with there, where the guy said, I've got a new piece of ground and I must needs go see it. That had to do with possessions. And then so look at how He answered in verse 33. He gives a third statement about being His disciple. Luke 14:33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Okay, so He's saying, if you don't turn it all over to me and say, oh, Lord, here it is. It belongs to you. All of it's yours. By the way, here's a nice secret. If you do that, if you would give it to God, that means He's going to be in charge of it. And I'll tell you what, He usually takes care of His own pretty well, doesn't He? And if he lets you go through a time of hunger or a time of want or a time of need, He does it for the sake of increasing your ministry and blessing you in ways higher than those finances could have brought you anyway. See, when you turn it over to Him, you're saying, Lord, I'm not my own. I don't belong to myself. Lord, everything I have belongs to you. He says, okay, then I'm going to watch over you now. It's His now. Have you ever just had God bless you and bless you and bless you? Maybe even financially, maybe. He just really blessed you. And then you start claiming it for your own. And then those blessings start to go away. You know why? Because it's all His. It's all His. And so you find here, heaven is worth the getting. Any old excuse will do when you reject Him. And then thirdly, rejectors will be rejected. You know how the Lord treated it when these people gave excuses for not coming to His supper? In the middle of verse 21, it says, then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant. Okay, let's talk about the anger of the Lord. It makes God angry when we make excuses for not giving our hearts and lives to Him. By the way, if we say, God, I just don't need your Savior right now, maybe one of these days, you realize that the time will come at the end of the world when you're going to face an angry God. What am I talking about? Well, if you're here and you've never been saved, I mean, you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, never had your sins forgiven and taken away? Do you realize that the Father in heaven 2,000 years ago sent his Son Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, died on a cross, took your sins, and himself on that cross? He became sin for you. One who had never known sin suffered all the vileness, all the wickedness, and all the punishment of all your sin. He did that for you. And he says to you, all you have to do is look to me, trust in me, receive me, believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. Take me as your Savior. He says, call upon my name and I will give you my righteousness. And you say, oh, well, I don't really need that. It doesn't really matter. Do you realize when you get to heaven, he is going to be mad. He did all that, and you said, no thanks. I want my own life. He has a right to get angry. You know, during that tribulation, when all those things start happening, they'll say, the wrath of God is starting to fall on us. And that's just exactly what it is. Not only that, he will reject you one of these days if you reject him as Savior. Luke 14:24 says, for I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. He's not talking about men who were never bidden. Certainly all of us were bidden, but he's talking about all those men up there who gave excuse and said, I can't come. He said, they're never going to eat. They're not going to be a part of it. They are going to be cast out. They won't even taste of my supper. So you find out that it's an urgent thing then. Okay? Not only that, some other things, and this has more to do with believers and the work that we are called to do. Down in verse 21, Luke 14, 21, we start getting into something else. We'll read verses 21 to 23 here. Luke 14, 21. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Okay. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. God has called us who believe on him to be his servant, and he's given us this job to do. And I want you to understand some things about this job. First of all, the order to go is urgent. The order to go and tell the world about Jesus Christ, it is urgent. He says, wake out of your sleep and get busy. There's something that needs to be done today. He says, go out quickly. Don't waste any time. Do the work that God has called you to do. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul said this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The Bible says we should be telling others about Jesus Christ. You say, but yeah, but we're all different personalities. Yes, and God will use your personality to be a witness to him. Even if it's just a matter of leaving tracts all over the place. You know what? If you plant, think about this. If you plant just 2 tracts a day, well, maybe that's a little high. So let me just back off. Let's say you only hand out 1 tract a day, or you just put it somewhere, 1 a day. Let's say you plant that tract, one tract somewhere every day. In 1 year, you would have distributed 365 tracts. And that means in 3 years, you've put out over 1,000 tracts. If you have 30 years to do this, that means in 30 years, you have put out more than 10,000 tracts. That's just you giving one tract a day. 10,000 tracts in 30 years. You tell me, but those tracts, they never get read. Well, don't tell me never, okay? Out of 100, okay, 99 might get thrown away. But one gets looked at. That means three or four are getting looked at per year if you're giving one a day, okay? So is that worth putting one a day out there? You better believe it is. What if it's 3%? You say, over a period of 30 years, you could pass out 10,000 tracts, really? That's just one a day. Over 10,000, okay? You know what? What if 1% of those get looked at? 1% of those get looked at. That's 1,000. 1%, it's not very much. And I'm sure that the figures are probably a lot higher than 1%. But I'm just trying to show you, it's not for nothing. It's not for nothing. I'll tell you what, some of those tracks do get read. And you've heard it, I've heard it. There have been a lot of stories about people who got saved because they picked up a gospel tract. As you talk to people, listen to the stories of those who got saved as adults. You know what they'll tell you if you listen to their stories? They'll tell you, well, when I was a kid, there was this one person, I don't even remember who it was, but I remember they said something to me, and I remembered that. I remembered those words. Do you realize how many people have gotten saved as an adult because of one statement that one Christian said to them 20 years earlier? You don't know what God may help somebody to remember at the right moment in their life. Or they'll say, I was on a bus in a public place and I saw this tract on the ground, and at that time, that day, God had been dealing with my heart, so I picked it up. They might not have got saved right then and there, but it was a step in the process. Or someone will tell you, I just met someone at work and that person seemed to be just so different, and God was dealing with me so much by that period of time. And there'd been other things that I'd read, some things I heard on the TV or from other people, this, that, and the other thing, this other little track that I read. And then I talked to them, and they knew how to be saved, and I trusted in Jesus Christ, and I got saved that day. I'm trying to say the track doesn't have to do it all by itself. It might just be one thing, one tool that God uses in the process of that person's life to get their eyes to open up. Just one thing that you do along the way. You can come up with some other ways too, but we have to remember what the Bible says. Paul may plant and Apollos may water, but it's God who giveth the increase. And a lot of people, they've got saved because of somebody's tape ministry recording. Maybe you can't get somebody to come to church, but maybe you hand them a preaching tape, one that's focused on soul winning. They might just listen to it in their car one day on the way to work. But the thing is, there's people out there, and there's an urgent need to tell others about Jesus Christ. It's urgent. And then back in Luke 14, verse 23, we find that we must compel them. He tells them, compel them to come in. Well, I've never found myself to be all that good at compelling. Psalm 119 and the first part of verse 43 says this, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. Take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. A man named Charles Bridges comments on this. He says, oh, let not the words of truth be taken utterly out of our mouth. A stammering confession is better than silence. a stammering confession is better than silence. Have you ever been in that situation where you're sitting there and the Lord just starts to prick on your heart and tells you that you need to talk to that person over there? I mean, the opportunity is right in front of you. Everything else, everything that is in the right place, and you just sit there and you say, you're talking to yourself, you're thinking these thoughts. Well, I could start out this way. No, that won't work. Let's see. Well, I could say this to them. No, but if I say this, they might respond this way. What am I going to do? What am I going to say? And you know what? You can waste that whole opportunity doing that stupid little mind game trying to figure out what it is that you're going to say. And so that spoke to my heart when I read it. A stammering confession is better than silence. You know, you say, but what if I say the wrong thing? Trust God. Don't trust your own tongue. Trust God. I mean, I've seen God use some things that you couldn't even believe. There were some times when I thought I was saying some really stupid things, and God used that to lead someone to Christ. And I'm the kind of guy who can never think of the right thing to say real quick. And then an hour later, I think of the perfect thing I could have said in that situation. Too late now. You know, it always seems to come out wrong, though. I mean, these words are coming out of my mouth, and while I'm saying those words, I wish I could put them back in because I know it sounds dumb. But he says that stammering confession is better than silence. Say something for Christ. Say something for Christ. Say, I don't know how. Don't worry whether or not you know how to do everything. Just say something. You know what? Whenever somebody gives a testimony, they don't remember the big long arguments that somebody gave them. Yeah, somebody came to my house, man, and they argued with me for 2 hours. And boy, it was such a good argument, it just compelled me. You don't hear that. No, you know what they remember? They remember one little statement that somebody made to them, and that statement stuck in their head that touched their heart and life. Probably a piece of scripture that was quoted that they couldn't get out of their thoughts. Couldn't get away from it. I heard a story about a little church, and somewhere, and the people in that church, they'd been praying for the town doctor to get saved. You know, a big shot. And so this doctor finally comes to church one day, sits down, of course, way in the back of the church. That's what you expect, right? And this doctor, he's all dignified, and of course, he's well-educated, being a doctor. So if anybody's going to try to witness to him, of course, they're going to be nervous about it. Well, at the end of the service, the pastor's hoping somebody had the courage to talk to that doctor and make him feel welcome and hopefully lead him to the Lord Jesus Christ. But what does he see instead? He sees the one member of the church that he hopes doesn't ever talk to anybody about Christ for fear that he's going to scare that person away. And he's thinking, oh no, not him. A lot of churches have somebody like that. And this guy, he's talking to the doctor. He says, are you saved? Doctor says, no, I'm just visiting today. You want to be saved? No, not today. I like to think about it for a while. And that man said, well, then just go on to hell then. And the pastor, he hears that. He's thinking, oh no, we're never going to see that man ever again. And then later in the week, the doctor came back in after he'd gotten saved sometime during that week. So the pastor talks to him. He asked him, what was it that got in your heart that got you saved? Was it the preaching? No, it wasn't the preaching. The singing? No, it wasn't the singing. He says, well, then what was it? He says, you know what? That man who said, well, then just go on to hell then. You know, I just couldn't get away from that. All I could think of was, well, go on to hell then. Couldn't get away from it. I had to get saved. Now, I hope you don't think I'm suggesting that you do it that way. But what I'm saying is this. We worry about saying the right thing. And the thing is, and I hope you're getting this, if God is in it, you can say the wrong thing and God will use it. We have to remember that it is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. You know what? You look at this thing here and everybody says, oh, I can't do it. He says, do it. There's an urgency. There's a need. You go do it. You need to compel them. And then the fifth thing that we must do is go out to the people. Okay? We must go out to the people. So I want you to understand something, and I hope you know this. The devil does not mind us having church in a building. He doesn't mind us having church online like we're doing today. What harm can we do in his organization? He doesn't mind this. I mean, as long as we're just keeping it to ourselves and not doing anything out there, that devil, he can live with that. Now, I do think he does get upset over some of the internet ministries that are actually reaching people. I think he gets upset over the tape ministries and the tract ministries and the actual determined, energetic, soul-winning efforts, and even street preaching in some places. But I can't go out and preach to people. Tell you what, you might be able to do a lot more than you think, even if you're not called to preach or you're not called to do that. There's many ways you can get the gospel out. You know, we're bringing some gospel tracts in so that you can give them away. We can get Bibles if you need them. There's ways you can get the gospel to those people who are out there. Okay, don't say you can't do it. You need to understand that we are to go out to the people. In verse 21, he says, go to the streets and lanes of the city. I mean, so that means nearby. He says, go out to the streets and lanes. Go out there, just get around the neighborhood. Tell them about Jesus. Then he says, they also went to the highways and the hedges in verse 23. And you don't hear a lot of highways and hedges messages, but here's what he's doing. First, he says, go to the streets and the lanes of the city. Then he says, when you don't get enough there, go to the highways and hedges. Well, highways were those roads between cities. And hedges were what you put around your vineyard or your orchard or your field. It was out in the country, farther away. He says, you do near, you do far. You just keep going all around. You support missionaries, and that takes care of the far. But isn't that the way God sets things up? You're probably thinking about Acts chapter 1, verse 8. There the Bible says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, okay, that's near, and in all Judea, a little bit farther, and in Samaria, a little farther, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Two more things I want to mention. Number 6, God wants the world's unwanted. In verse 21, he says, I want you to take this message to the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Admit it. We try to judge people and decide who we think can get saved, don't we? We say, oh, I think they'll probably get saved. They look like pretty good people. Well, that's nice, but let's go to other people too, okay? God wants the world's unwanted. You know what the call of Jesus was? Look at Isaiah chapter 61. And then just let you know, Jesus quotes this in Luke 4 in reference to himself. Isaiah 61, verse number 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. So who is he going to? The meek, the brokenhearted. Are you brokenhearted this morning? Jesus comes to you and he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says to the captive, are you captive in some sin? Has some sin got a hold of you and just destroyed your life? Well, the Lord Jesus comes to you and says, I'm coming for you. And then the scripture says he was anointed to preach to them that are bound in prison. Okay, are you in prison? He says, I'm the truth, and the truth shall set you free. That's who he goes to. And then lastly, let me go back over these things so we know, you know where we're going with this. He says, heaven is worth the getting. Any excuse will do when you reject him. Rejectors will be rejected. Okay, that kind of starts us off. But then the order to go is urgent. We must go out to the people, out where they are. God wants the world's unwanted. And lastly, there is yet room for more. There is yet room for more. We get the idea, well, the church is pretty much complete now. It's kind of time to start shutting down. Turn off the lights. Get ready. Listen, there's still a lot of lost people out there who need to hear about Jesus Christ. Most of you still have some people in your own family that you're still praying for salvation. You have people that you work with who need to be saved. You say, yeah, but some of them won't hear. Yeah, well, you tell them, doesn't mean you shouldn't tell them. And then when they reject, you just go somewhere else. You keep telling and you keep telling, and God's going to open up some doors, open up some hearts, and there's some people who are going to accept, going to trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, I just can't do it. The Bible says the house is going to be filled one of these days. By the way, did you know we could have 100 people join us in this meeting on Zoom if you invite them? And I wouldn't mind seeing that. I'd love to see that. But do you realize when you get to heaven, there's not going to be any empty chairs. It's going to all be filled. You know, yet there aren't going to be any empty seats at the supper table. Do you realize if you're not there, there won't be a seat for you? And if you're there, it's all going to be filled. And God's house is going to be filled. But you know what? It's not filled yet because he hasn't come for us yet. And we need to be going out and telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, you keep saying, I can't do it. We do it in his strength. Let me tell you one more story. Maybe you heard this already. In the early 1800s, Robert Morrison served as an early English missionary to China. He worked in Canton as a mercantile clerk and an interpreter, but he was secretly translating the Bible into Chinese, a work that would certainly have brought death to him and his Chinese helpers if the Chinese ever found out. In 1807, Morrison had been in Boston arranging passage for China because the East India Company had refused to take any missionaries to the Orient. When the owner of the ship that he was sailing on found out what Morrison's plan was, he said, "And so, Mr. Morrison, you really expect to make an impression on the idolatry of the great Chinese Empire?" To which Morrison replied, "No, sir, I expect that God will." Good answer. I won't be doing it, but I expect God will. That's good. If you were to come to me and say, I'm going to go out and do a great work, and I'm going to say to you, no, it won't happen with that way of thinking. But you know, if we go out and we expect God to do something, If we expect him to do a work in people's lives, there's no telling what he could do. All around, we're seeing little doors being opened. God is working in the hearts and lives of people all over the world, and even where he wasn't welcome at one time. There are opportunities to serve God, and it's just so thrilling to be part of that business. So you know what? It's almost supper time. It's almost supper time. I mean, the meal is getting prepared up there. Food is being placed on the table. You can see the steam coming up off the table there. I don't know who's preparing it there. Maybe it's the angels, but they're coming in. They're putting that table down, fixing everything up. The cloth has been laid down. Just picture this a little bit. You say, but I don't know if it's quite that way. Well, don't worry about it. You know, here it is. The stuff's going down. Pretty soon the call's going to go out. The dinner bell's going to ring, except it's going to be trumpets. The dinner trumpets, they're going to ring. You know what? We got some business to do in the meantime. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior today? Are you doing what God wants you to do? Are you telling others? Are you telling them to come to Jesus Christ? We need to get our hearts stirred up for others, for other people. Who is it that's on your heart? Who's God dealing with you about? What lost coworker? What lost people around you? What family members do you need to get on your knees and pray for? Don't forget prayer. Amen. What do you need to surrender to God right now? Would you do that today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we all certainly feel that we are lacking right now when we consider how little we do for you and knowing what you deserve. Lord, you deserve us to give you our whole life and not to hold back anything, but we do hold back, Lord. And we ask not only for your forgiveness, but we ask you, Lord, to continue to give us the push that we need so that we do go and serve you. We go tell others about this urgent need for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And help us, Lord, not to worry about our stammering tongue, our lack of abilities to speak or to convince. Lord, help us to remember that you can do that. You can do that part, and all we need to do is tell others. Help us, Lord, not to keep it to ourselves, not to be content to just sit back and wait for you to take us out of this evil world, but help us, Lord, to realize the urgent need to tell others how they can get out of this wickedness and know that they have a seat at the table when you come to take us away. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.